Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Well, we're going to go in a little bit different direction today. We started talking about tithing last week, and I believe we'll keep going that way. But I felt we should talk about some things this morning. Let's turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs 18:19. Proverbs 18:19. Everybody there? It says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Offense can be a real deal to overcome for people. And like he said, it can be. A brother offended can be harder to win than to take a city. To get this person to come back around can be harder than attacking a city and taking it. Offense is one of the enemy's favorite tools to get us off track. And we all have to be on guard. No matter how long we've walked with the Lord, you are not immune. You have to be on guard all the time. And the enemy is subtle. He's subtle. He's tricky. He's crafty. And he weasels his way in. If you're not careful, he'll get you to take offense or to take someone else's offense. Somebody will say something to you and you didn't even have anything to do with the situation, but now you're offended at the situation, and you're offended at the person that they're talking about. Somebody's boss came, you know, somebody tells you about what their boss did, their manager. Well, he did such and such, and you know, the person's going, well, I can't believe that. That's an outrage. And now this person that had nothing to do with the situation is mad at this person they may have never met, and they never were in the situation and did not hear both sides of the story. Did not see what actually happened, but they're mad for somebody else. That happens all the time. Well, I can't believe so-and-so did this. Is it true? Well, they wouldn't lie. Well, not necessarily lie, but we all have our own perspective. This is from their perspective. You know, the Bible says one person's account sounds right until the other person comes to examine it. You know, you hear somebody side and it's like, well, that sounds exactly right. Now you hear the other person and question him. It's like, well, maybe, okay, got a point. Yeah, what about that? Right? We cannot judge unless we were there. And even if we're there, we're not to judge. But this is so subtle. And it is such a tool of the enemy. Offend in its different forms, offense, take offense, means several things. Just listen. I mean, you can try to write some of it down, but there's a lot here. To trap or impede. To trap or impede. To make to stumble and fall or to entice to sin. To cause one to judge another unfavorably or unjustly, to cause one to judge another unfavorably or unjustly, to cause or to create displeasure, resentment, or anger. This is what offend means, or to take offense, or cause to offend. To give offense to hurt, to give offense or to hurt or to insult. To take hurt. To fall into misery, to become wretched. Offense is a trap. That's the easiest way to look at it. It's a trap. Period. Now we can say, well, so-and-so did such and such to me. Okay, but to get offended at it is a trap. If we let ourselves get offended, you are opening yourself up to the work of the enemy. Praise God. I'm going to run through those real quick before we go on. One, to trap or impede. To make to stumble and fall or entice to sin. Notice that? Offense will entice you to sin. You're tempted to get offended with somebody. You're being enticed. It's a trap. It's not a right. Did you hear me? It's not a right to be offended. Well, we'll get into some things. I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself. To cause one to judge another unfavorably or unjustly. You get offended and now you're judging somebody and saying, well, they're bad. They did this. That, watch it, that could be an unjust. Number one, we're not called to judge. That doesn't mean we don't say somebody else did something wrong, but to judge people's motives, where they're coming from, is a different thing. You can judge the action and say, no, that's wrong. This is wrong, okay? We'll deal with that. But getting offended about it and judging the person is another level. That's a different thing. To cause or to create displeasure, resentment, or anger. I'm offended. I'm displeased. I'm angry. What does that do? What does that do to you? Somebody said it like this. Getting offended with somebody is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. Because that's exactly what it does. You're mad, it's messing you up, and you're wanting it to affect the other person. It's not going to do anything to the other person. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be messed up. It will affect your body, it can affect your mind, it wastes your time, all kinds of things. To give offense, to hurt, or to insult. Like if you were offending somebody. To take hurt. You pick up an offense. I'm hurt. Now I'm going to be hurt. You know that's a decision? It's a decision to be hurt. You don't have to be hurt. Now I'm not saying somebody couldn't say something to hurt you, but you can make a decision whether it's going to get into your heart or not. That's a decision. Well, I couldn't do anything about it. They just said, no, it's a decision. If you think it's not a decision, you'll let anything in. Well, I just couldn't help it. No, we can help it. And we'll see that. To fall into misery, to become wretched. Now, I'm going to read, let's turn over to Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Or so you also. You know, when you see those italics, that means it was added by the translators. You got to take that in context and see if that's really what it's saying. I mean, either way. But so you also, you forgive. And that lines up with other things that we're going to read. But verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Bearing with one another. Especially he's talking about us with the church. I mean, yes, you know, outside the church, that's one thing, but inside, he's specifically addressing inside the church, although it's not going to do any good to hold on to unforgiveness. You ought to forgive other people and just get that out. But when he's specifically here talking to believers, people that are in the church, we ought to get along. We ought not to take up offense. And believe me, this is how Satan divides, is by getting you to be offended with somebody. Getting you to be offended with your spouse. Getting you to be offended with your children. With your pastor. With other people that maybe you're working with in the church. With your employer too. But especially when you're talking about the body of Christ. Try to divide. Get you to go off. I can't take this anymore. I'm going to go someplace else. Happens all the time in the body of Christ. But we're called to be in unity. We're called to bear with one another, right? Did it say that? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also. You need to forgive and go forward. And let me put it, we'll get into this, but this, don't look at it, well, I know. I got to forgive. Like, you know, I have to eat my vegetables. If you don't eat your vegetables, you're not going to be as healthy. If we take up offense and we don't forgive, like I said earlier, it's like you drinking poison and waiting for the other person to be hurt. You're hurting yourself. It's a trap. It's something we should just be like, oh, no, 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 no. I see what's going on here. This is a bait. This is bait trying to get me to take this bait. And if I get offended and I get mad, I'm going to be hurt. And I'm not dumb enough or ignorant enough to do that. We need to look at it like that. Anytime we're tempted to become offended, it's normal to want to blame the other person. Well, it's your fault. You said something. Well, they may have said something, but how did we react? So that's the only part we can control, because I can't control the other person. And if I'm trying to control them, I'm going to drive myself nuts because I can't do it. Doesn't matter if it's my spouse, doesn't matter if it's my kids, who it is. I can't control another person, and I'm not their judge. God is. And by putting myself as their judge and then judging their intents and what they said or did, then I am setting myself up against the Word of God. Now I have a problem. Now I'm out of line, and now I become part of the problem, regardless of what somebody did to me. If I start taking up offense and get mad and start saying, that's wrong, I can't believe this person would ever do that, now we are setting ourselves up against the Word of God. That's not good. Bad things can happen that we don't want to happen, and we don't want to mess with it. It is the enemy's tactic, because when you give in to offense, you're on his territory. You're listening to him. When we listen to him and start going on his territory, we're not following the Lord anymore. We're following, at least in part, the enemy. Now, you talk about walking into a trap, you're going over here. We need to look at it very carefully, and this is a big deal. This is not light. It's a very big deal. People's whole lives have been destroyed because they were offended. That's not an exaggeration. They got offended with something. They never let it go. It defined them for the rest of their life. They could never get over it. And that person that maybe they were offended with has gone on. Maybe they changed and went on, repented before God. They're living great. And this person's stuck. They can't go any further because that person did this to me, and I'm stuck. And decades pass. And I'm stuck. I can't go because that person's gone on, or even gone on and died. But and they're in heaven. Or you know, if they weren't Christians, they went to hell. But they're out of the earth, and the person's still stuck. What good does that do? That's a trap. That's destruction. It's a tactic of the enemy. Hallelujah. We don't want to give into that, right? No. Mark 11, 25. Let's go back there. You guys are believing with me, right? We're taking the word and we're going to put it into practice. We like all of the word, right? Not just the parts where we just hoop and holler and yes, faith, believe it, receive it, say it. That's what I want to hear. God has blessed us. That's what, no, but what about these type of things? This is the word and this will save your life. This is one of these things that our flesh doesn't necessarily want to hear because if it pushes us somewhere, we say, I have to change. I should change there. Now we have a decision to make. And so it's not always comfortable, but it's necessary. Like the vegetables again. I don't know too many kids that you put green vegetables in front of them, they're going to write off unless they've been trained, which is the whole point, that they want to eat those rather than, you know, burgers and hot dogs and french fries and, you know, ice cream and, right? But you have to have them or else you're going to be weak. It's the same thing with this type of thing. You can focus on one part of the word to the exclusion of others and you'll be lopsided and then things won't work and then you wonder, well, why? Well, it's the same thing as in the natural. I just don't know why I'm having all these health problems. Well, sometimes we check up on the basics. Mark 11, 25. Now notice this, let's just go back to verse 21 and read. This is right after a familiar verse of a portion of Scripture. Mark 11, 21 says, and Peter remarking, or actually go to 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Therefore, I say, verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now notice what the next verse is. And whenever you stand praying, or sit, or kneel, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Is that the word of God or not? You going to help me with this? Because we can get into some stuff here. Does that mean what it says or not? Does that sound pretty hard? Could. But is it the Bible or not? Let's read it again before we go. And whenever you stand praying. Now notice he just said this after he said, whatever you pray for, believe you receive it and you'll have it. But when you stand praying, and he gives us some more instructions. So he did not stop there. This goes with the verse above. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Does it have anything to do with, does our actions have anything to do with our ability to receive things? Yes, it does. It does. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Could that be so? What does that mean? Let's go over to Matthew 6. Actually, before, look on your sheet there before we move on. Let's look at this in the Amplified. Praise God. Mark 11, 25 through 26 in the Amplified. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings, and shortcomings and let them drop. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings. Now let's go over to Matthew 6. Let's turn over there. Glory to God. Stay hooked up. There's some good stuff that we can get into here. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 14. Now, this is right after he says what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says a framework of praying. He didn't say, do this verbatim every time and do it over and over and over. That would contradict other scripture where he said, don't pray like the heathens pray, just monotonous, right? But no, he's given us a pattern. And in there, he says in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that sound, I don't know, when you read that to me, that sounds like, that's something I do not want to mess with one bit. Let's look on your sheet. The New International Version says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now let's go back to Matthew 18. We'll read an account here. We'll see a few things. Matthew 18, verse 21. Praise God. We were saying some things on Wednesday, and we're getting into some things on Wednesday. I encourage you to get there if you can, but we're not going to go into any of that. But where you said some things that when you see verses of Scripture that don't make sense to you or that contradict your understanding of the Word, don't gloss over them. Don't say, just try to sweep them under the rug. That won't do you good well in the long run. If you see something like that, just say, that's what it says. All right, I don't understand this. Shelve it. You can study it. Don't run off and just try to read commentaries about it firsthand. Look at the Word. What does the Word have to say in other places? Judge it by the Word, because the Word has to work together. You can't pull one verse out and say, this is what this means. When other verses contradict it, you have a problem. We need to harmonize it all, and it all goes together. And so if you see something and you're like, God, that can't mean what it says it means, because that would mean something else is wrong in our understanding. Could it possibly be that maybe we don't understand something like we ought to? Is that possible? You know what happens when we set ourselves up to say, that can't mean that, but we ignore it? Is it the Word of God when we're reading it? If we don't have understanding and we can't explain why, but we just sweep it under the rug, you know what that leads to? It leads to religion. And we're real quick to get, everybody is. But just hear me. People are real quick to get on other people. Well, I can't believe this group doesn't believe in healing. Don't they see all these scriptures? I can't believe somebody doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. Haven't they ever read 1 Corinthians? Haven't they read Acts? They're religious. Well, okay. What are we doing in some areas? Well, I'm looking over here, but what about this? Well, we don't talk about that. Don't you think that's what they're doing with these other scriptures? People that don't believe in speaking in tongues? Well, I know it says that, but that's passed away or whatever, and they get some other argument, and they can't really build too much of an argument on it. They're just the scripture's making this try to say what it sort. Well, that's passed away, yeah, but you read it in context, like, that's not a real good argument. You can point the finger there, but then somebody said it like this, this evangelist I know. He said, when I'm pointing a finger at you, he goes, there's three more pointing back at me and four if you have a curly thumb. So he said, I'm not getting on your case, but when we're pointing at somebody else, what are we doing? Well, first thing I ought to do is say, am I doing the same thing? Because we're not called really to point at everybody else's. Because human nature is pretty much constant. So if somebody else does a certain thing, and we say, well, they're doing this, well, sometimes we get on other people for what we do, the strongest. And it annoys us the most. And if we looked at, have you ever looked at somebody or heard somebody get on what their kids are doing or somebody they know, and you're hearing them and they're jumping? We're probably all guilty of this, okay? They're saying something like, I can't believe this person does that. And you know this person kind of well, and you're going, really? Because you know they do the exact same thing? Yeah, I mean, we're all guilty of it, right? So we ought not jump real quick to judge other people. It's a dangerous area. And when we're offended with other people, it's dangerous. When you get offended and start getting, you know what it leads to? It's pride. Your base is, I would never. If you ever hear yourself saying, I would never, pride, right away, just ding, 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 the pride meter should go over, because what are you saying? I would never do that. I mean, I might do other things, but that I would never do. You watch. In a couple of days, you're going to fall flat on your face. The Bible says so. It may not be a couple of days, it may be a little bit, but when you get into this, well, I got it together, but other people, yeah, they're messed up. You are on the enemy's territory, and pretty soon you look up out of the mud and you're going, how did I get here? Oh, yeah. If you'll be honest, you look back, you a lot of times we start getting on to other people, start quit looking at what we're doing, and we start looking at other people. We're not judging ourselves. The Bible does say to judge yourself, and you will not be judged. That's where we need, because I can control me. I can't control you. And I'm not your judge, and you're not my judge. Where are we going? Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to seven times? He thinks, well, let's look for a number. What's the threshold? How far do I have to go? Just let me know that, and I think I can do that. That's the way we are a lot of times, too. Well, you just let me know how much, what's the minimum here. And Jesus just blew it. You know, he thinks probably, I don't know, seven times. Is that good? Good. I mean, that's generous, right? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which just kind of carries with it many as it takes. In a day, he said. That's a lot. Now, really, you think about this. What is Jesus saying? Somebody came and did something to you and then comes back and said, man, I'm sorry, I blew it. And he did that once. You might say, okay, well, all right, I forgive you, buddy. Comes back again a few minutes later, did the same thing. Man, I'm sorry. All right, well, you know, try hard. Just don't do it again. He comes back right away. Now you're starting to think, really? And four times? Five, six, seven, you're probably right along with Peter going seven. That's got to be like over the max. I mean, a normal person would have quit at four, but seven, that's generous. Giving some headroom, right? And Jesus just blows the doors off that and just says, no, you got it way off. You're an order of magnitude off. Seven? I mean, you're almost one and a half more orders of magnitude off. You can go up to 70 and then almost 490 is on the order of 700. I mean, you just exponentially off, Peter. Can you imagine somebody coming back to you? I mean, that's basically over and over and over. And you're, what are we supposed to do? That's it. Forget it. You're out of here. Now, I'm not saying we be foolish. You don't give this person your money and let them go spend it and go, well, I'll give you more money. No, you can forgive them. You don't give them your money anymore. Ladies or men, if somebody's treating you poorly, you don't say, well, I'm going to forgive you. That's the Christian thing to do. If you're thinking about marrying the person, you know, I forgive you, but I don't really want to be near you for a while. Right? People say, well, I got to forgive them and bring... No. You forgive them and say, I'll see you later. Maybe we'll date again sometime if you change, but right now I'm out of here. Right? Employees, same thing. You're not called, well, you're forgiven. Some people get this mixed up idea. Well, to be Christian is to be super soft. Jesus was not soft. And it doesn't help people to be soft. I'm not saying to be hard. You can show mercy, but if somebody needs help in an area, you're saying you did not do this, and you might give them some slack and say, I'm going to help you again. But if they keep doing it, if you have to fire the person, maybe that's going to wake them up. You say, I'm sorry, your performance isn't what we need. I don't want to do it, but I got to let you go. Maybe that's the most loving thing you could do, is to wake them up, right? No, Christian, being Christian doesn't mean we always just, well, all right, come on again. No, people get, that's when you get frustrated. You can get resentful because you're really not acting out of love at that point. But Peter said, or Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, just a big amount of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. What's he asking for? Mercy. The master could have been just in not doing that. You can be just and not merciful. And a lot of times we have to be careful because we want mercy when it has to do with us, but we want justice for the other person. Throw the book at them. They've done wrong. But sometimes with us, it's like, well, I meant to. I'm sorry. Mercy. We got to watch that. It says, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Same thing that this man just told to his master. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now we have a story, a parable that Jesus gives. And he says, look, there's this master. This servant owed tons of money, so much he had no hope of paying it. And the man comes to Jesus, or comes to the master and says, look, have mercy on me. And the guy forgives his whole debt. And then that same servant goes out and finds a guy that owes him a few dollars. And the guy says, have mercy on me. And he said, no. Takes him by the throat. And then he has him thrown into prison. So this is an illustration Jesus is giving. What has the Father forgiven us? He remitted all our sins. And then we have another person that does something that doesn't compare at all, and we throw the book at them. That's what unforgiveness is. But notice, and we're gonna get into a few things here in a moment, but notice, this is a parable, but look at verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And notice 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses? What is he going to do? He's going to deliver him to the torturers until he should pay. That's what he was illustrating. Now, is that true or not? Is that the Bible or not? Well, what is that? How do we approach that? We just say, forget that. And believe it. Well, how does God deal with us? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Second Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Everybody there? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we become a new creation, right? The part of us that changes is our spirit being, not our outside, not our physical body, not our mind, but our inward man changes, becomes a new creation. And God remits all your sins. He cleanses you of all sin, and your inward man is made holy and righteous. Now, verse 18, keep reading. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so the Lord, God, Father God, has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our sins, when we became born again, were remitted. They weren't covered up. They're wiped away. And we are a new person inside. A real man is a new person, right? So in that sense, we are right with God at that point. That is positional. We are the righteousness of God. Now you live life and you blow it. What happens? And that's what, we turn over to 1 John 1:9. Just, we're talking about how things, how God deals with us. So your spirit man has been made, recreated, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, recreated. And so we are justified. We are in right standing and righteous with God. Our sins have been wiped away. Then Isaiah, it says he removes our sins. He doesn't remember them. He moves them as far as the east is from the west. Okay, that's how he deals with us. But look at 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, is that getting born again? No. When you call on God, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. Your inner man has been recreated, but then you go out and you do something wrong. Are there consequences to doing something wrong in the earth? Yes. Would there be consequences if you decided you're going to go down and rob a bank? Yes. If you go and do something, if you commit adultery on your spouse, are there consequences? Could that person forgive you? Could your spouse forgive you? Yes. But does it all happen in a vacuum? Okay, if I do something to sin before God, He tells us clearly that if we sin, we can go before Him, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And He said, now at that point, He's removed it and He forgets it. Right? So that's how He deals with us. He has given us, He has remitted all our sins, wiped them away, and given us a clean slate. And that's the basis on which we are saved. And you won't go to hell sinning. But if you turn your back on Jesus, that's another thing. We're not going to get into that. If you turn your back on Jesus, and you would have to be to a certain ability, that's not just something that you could do just half-heartedly and all of a sudden wake up, you know, one day. No, you would want to, you wouldn't care, you would know you're going to hell, and you're saying, show me the way, I'm going, I don't care. You've trampled on the blood of Jesus. Okay, we're not talking about that. If you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, now you blow it. The God, and you know you blew it. Okay, we've talked about this again. I can't go into detail here, and this is not my point here. I have other recordings about that. We go into this in more detail. We just talked about some things a few weeks ago about light and violating light. If you don't know, it's not the same thing as if you know and you pull the trigger. Anyway, I know this is wrong, and I'm doing it anyway. Okay, now you've violated your conscience. You've gone before God, and you've said, I'm going to willfully do something that I know is wrong. Okay? So the enemy, and this is the point, God is there. He wants us to have good, and He wants us to do well in life. But there is an enemy. Look on your sheet. Let's just turn over there real quick. We'll read this scripture in line with what we're saying. Revelation 12. Then maybe we can go a little bit further here. Revelation 12, verse 10. Last book in your Bible. Everybody there? Revelation 12, 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Talking about the enemy at the end. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This says, he's the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night. This is what he does. He is looking for something to get us to yield to him. If he can do that and accuse you before God, he has a legal right. Did you hear me? This is what he's looking for. He's looking for a foothold. God himself is looking on us, and he loves us, and he wants the best for us. But if we willfully yield to the enemy, reject God, and say, I don't care right now, I'm going to do this, God is just. The enemy's going to come and say, you see that? You see what they're doing? This is why it is important if you willfully do something, do not stay there. You go on 1 John 1 night and say, God, I missed it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. This is not salvation. And this is where people confuse it, and we've gone into that before, is they think Jesus did everything, it doesn't matter, and I'm good. Because you open that door to the enemy, and if you don't say it, you renounce it and ask God, he is just, he can't do anything but pass judgment. The accuser is going to come in and say, they did this. What's he going to say? Do over? That's why we have to go and say, God, I'm sorry. Now, he says he'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You should have gotten something. You should have had consequences, but they stop. That is the blood of Jesus. You messed up, but you said, God, I know I purposefully did this. I knew I shouldn't, but you wake up and say, no, I'm sorry. That's wrong. Lord, forgive me. The God of all the universe says, acquitted, gone, no judgment. It's like they never sinned. The enemy has nothing to work with. Nothing. But you don't want to just go and just continually, this is why it is, you don't want to override your conscience and do something over and over that you know you shouldn't do. Well, you know, just by the blood of Jesus, I'm okay. You are messing. It's not God that you have to deal with. God loves you. It'd be like one of your children. You've told them. You've told them what to do, and you love them, and you want the best for them, and they don't listen to you, and they go off and do something that they know they should, and they get into shouldn't, and they get into trouble. Did you want that to happen to them? If they got arrested, you went down to the police station and said, but I forgive them, it's okay. Are they going to let them go? No. The enemy, the accuser, is looking for a foothold. Does holy living pay off at all? Absolutely. It doesn't buy you anything in relation to the Lord God. You don't buy your salvation. It's not going to get your prayers answered in that, like, well, I've been so good. But not living the way he said you should can interfere. It you can't mix the two things. Jesus has bought and paid for everything, but when we yield to Satan, think about it. You yield to Satan, and then in the next breath, you're trying to rebuke him and tell him to get out of your life. Which is it? So we're talking about forgiveness and offense. So you know this person's offended you. You're not happy about it. You have a choice. If we go and see, we say, I don't care what they did, I'm mad, and we can get this attitude, this is a lie, where Jesus bought and paid for all my sins, and it might be somebody that you know isn't living, doesn't maybe know some of the truths you have. It's like, it doesn't matter. I know who I am in Christ, and you think you have a license to not forgive the person. Wrong. This is what we're talking about, and these are what these scriptures are talking about. You don't have that license. You purposefully, knowingly, what you're doing, and you say, I'm not going to forgive them. What's God going to do? Let's look at a few of these scriptures again. Go back and look at a few of these things on your sheet. Look at Mark 11:25. It says, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Notice, he's not saying the Father is getting mad at you. He's saying, do it so that he has legal right to say, acquitted. Cooperate with him. I think we've read it. Sometimes we think, well, God's mad, and people twist it like that. Well, that can't be good. That's old covenant, new covenant. No. It works the same way. We just read in 1 John 1:9. What's he talking about? He's talking about forgiving. And they'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And when people have lumped it all in and said, well, it's just, you know, it doesn't matter because Jesus has forgiven us all sin. Well, he's remitted it. He's made you a new creature. But if you go willfully, the accuser is there to take advantage of you. Make no mistake, he is. It says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now, is he saying, you could read it like he doesn't want to. No, it's just like your child. I want to, but my hands are tied. Would you just release that? Release the trap? This is why offense is so deadly. You ever hear this illustration? There are these monkeys on some island, and the way they trap them is they have this cage. And they have this little device, and it's tied to a cage where it's like a ball, and there's a hole big enough that the monkey can get his hand through it like this. But then there's something in there, like a little jewel or something, or a little, not jewel, but, you know, like a bean or something that he wants. And they will stick their hand in it and grab it, but when they grab it, now their hand's too big to pull it out. And you know those monkeys? They will hold on to the thing, and all they have to do is let it and take their hand out, and they're free. And they won't. They'll stay in there, and the people will come up and grab them. They're trapped. That is exactly what happens with offense. We say, I'm not going to let it go. That person hurt me. And we're holding on to it. And God is going, would you release it? Trust me to make this thing right. Trust me to fix it. Let it go. Now you've said, I am on the side of Almighty God. I'm cleansed. It's not worth me damaging my health, my mental state, my family. I don't like what you did to me, but I forgive you. And I'm on the side of Almighty God, and I release you. I'm going free. That's what we have to do, just really, because then God said, all right, they're clean. Satan, you have no, the accuser will come and say, nothing, what are you talking about? It's gone. They didn't do anything. It's erased. We ought to glorify God in that. Esteem the blood of Jesus and what he did. We just took communion. It is not something to be trampled on and say, well, it doesn't matter. I'll just repent later. Be careful with that. You sin presumptuously, I'll sin now and I'll ask for forgiveness later. What if you don't come around? You are messing with the enemy, saying, I'll do this. You just took a step into his territory. How do you know you'll come back? I know that's, you're taking a step here. How do you know something doesn't happen and you start marching down a road where you get to where the Bible says the deceitfulness of sin, it'll harden you. So over time, you get hard to where you were once tender, but you're doing it on purpose. You're searing your conscience. You're pushing it down. I know what I should do, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to do it anyway. And now you're getting hard. You're getting hardened. And now I don't care about God anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And you start walking away. It's not something to be messed with. So offense is exactly like that. It's a trap. When you see it, we ought to resist it with everything we have. Say, oh, no, no. Oh, no. No, no, no. That's a trap. I see that. I'm not putting my hand and holding that thing in there. No, no. No. I release that. I'm walking away from that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at your sheet. Let's wrap this up. God's helping us. We're getting out what we need to get out. Praise God. Look at Luke 6:37. Oh, I think we made that point. We didn't go through some of this other. We just stopped on Mark. But the other ones say the same thing. I think you see that. You can see the same thing, what we were just talking about, at the Matthew 18:35. Same type of thing. The Heavenly Father will do to each of you if from your heart you don't forgive. It's not saying he wants to. It's saying the accuser's coming in and he has to put up his hands. I think we made that. Let's go to Luke 6:37. It says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Look at it in the Amplified. It says, judge not, neither pronouncing judgment nor subjecting to censure, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and pronounce guilty, and you will not be condemned and pronounced guilty. Acquit and forgive and release. Give up resentment, let it drop, and you will be acquitted and forgiven and released. Glory to God. This is weaponry. This is defense. You need to know this because the enemy is trying to get in there and you say, oh, no, nope, deflecting that. Nope, I'm staying free. Ooh, no, I'm not doing that. I'm free and stay free. Glory to God. Matthew 18:18 on your sheet says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When we hold on here, same thing in heaven. But we loose, it's loosed. We use that in a different way a lot of times, but it's the same thing. Now look at Ephesians 4 on your sheet. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let, notice that, be angry and do not sin. Anger is not bad. You can be angry about something, it's how you channel it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See that? He is the God of this world. We've gone over that in different places. Don't give him place. He's not the God of the Christian. He's not over us, but you don't give him place. Don't give him any foothold. It says, let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Hallelujah. Just like he forgave us. We're not ignorant. Don't give any place to the enemy. With offense, don't give any place. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah.